I want us to think this morning about a question that I believe we all have. How do I witness at work? Should I witness at work? Now, before I go on, let me just pause for a moment and unpack that word witness. What do we mean by that word witness? It basically means to share your faith in Jesus with someone else, to bear witness to God's saving grace through Jesus Christ. We're witnessing out of our own experience to God's ability to save and to rescue sinners just like us through what Jesus did in his sinless life, his substitutionary death, his death-defeating resurrection. So the question is, how do I do that at work or at school? Should I do that at work? I mean, we know that sharing with other people about Jesus is a very important part of being a Christian. Here at Crossway, we've tried to communicate that ever so clearly as a part of these four calls. Here we are trying to communicate, trying to encourage each other in gospel-centered discipleship. That's what we're all pursuing. And we've tried to capture that in these four calls over here. We want to trust the gospel. We want to live out the truth of the gospel. We want to speak the gospel to each other as believers to encourage one another. And then that fourth call, we want to share the gospel. We want to introduce the gospel to people who have never heard it before. That's not just something we, you know, as pastors came up with some afternoon. We see that so clearly, so consistently, so powerfully rising out of God's word. We see it, we know it from understanding God's grand purpose in the world, captured in places like Matthew 28, where Jesus says to his disciples, I want you to go now. I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I want you to tell people about me, speak, teach, share with them, and then call them to follow me. We know that from the various accounts that we read in the Bible of people who did go out to speak God's word and call people to turn away from false things and to worship the one true and living God. Jonah goes out to the city of Nineveh and he bears witness to those people. Paul the Apostle, he goes out from city to city throughout all of the Mediterranean world and he bears witness to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Philip, he goes to that desert road, remember? And he bears witness to that Ethiopian eunuch about Jesus. We know this from the specific instructions, like the ones we'll look at today, that God's word gives us, all of us, to faithfully bear witness. So we know that sharing about Jesus is an important part of being a Christian. It's an essential part. God's called us to do this. We know this, right? And, on the other hand, we've seen now over these past few weeks that the work that God has given us to do is an important part of being a Christian. It's essential to who God has made us to be. We were created with this capacity and this impulse to expend time and energy to produce things of value for ourselves and for others in the world. It's a means by which we reflect God's character and we participate in what God is doing in the world. And it's not just pastors, it's not just missionaries who are doing God's work. All of us are on the front line of doing God's work. Each one of us is working unto the Lord, whatever our work might be. And God is accomplishing his purpose in that, and he is glorified in that. And we've seen also that how we work just speaks loudly. That in itself, how we work, bears witness to God when we work with quality and with integrity and with faithfulness. It sends a message that we're working for something different than just our own personal gain or advantage. It sends a message that we're working for someone other than just an earthly boss or an earthly organization. So on one hand, we know that we are to bear witness as Christians. And on the other hand, we know that we are to work in a certain way as Christians. But now the question is, do those overlap at all? Are they just two completely separate responsibilities of the Christian life? Do they have anything to do with each other? More specifically, I want us to ask this morning, are we to bear witness about Jesus with our words at our work? Not just by how we work. What's the answer to that question? Well, there is no one passage in the Bible specifically designed to answer that question. However, there are multiple passages that contribute to answering that question such that we do get a clear and reliable answer. I've taken three of what I find to be the most helpful passages and put them there in your bulletin. And I want us to look at them this morning with this question of, should we bear witness to Jesus at work in our minds? So here's our plan this morning. I just want us to hear these passages, and then I want us to make three very simple observations from those passages, and then from those observations, I want to draw four points of application this morning. In fact, I would say four exhortations, what I believe God would have us do. So let's look first at these passages. I'm going to provide just a little bit of context in each case, so you just listen and kind of keep your eye on your bulletin, and before long you'll hear me read the words that you see printed there. So first, from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Second, from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5. Here's what he says. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then third, from Peter's first letter, chapter 3, Peter says, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect." There's our three passages now. Three observations from those passages taken together. Observation number one has to do with our presence as Christians in the world. The key word there is presence. Our presence as Christians in the world. Throughout the history of the church, Christians have had to deal with two kind of opposite temptations. And at various points, there have been tendencies in one or the other of those two directions. One temptation is to be conformed to the world, to, because of the pressure around us, to become just like the world so that we're indistinguishable. And the Bible speaks very, very bluntly about this. Do not be conformed to the world. And the other temptation is to withdraw from the world, to completely separate at least as much as possible from the world. And the Bible speaks pretty clearly about that as well. Jesus says, "I've sent you into the world. If I intended for you not to have any association with the world, I would have just taken you out of the world." But Jesus calls us to something different. He calls us to this path. It's a narrow path, but it's not so narrow that we can't walk it. In fact, it's not so narrow that we can't walk it together with other believers. It's the path of being distinctive in the world. We're in the world. Jesus calls us to be in the world, but we're different, which can have its challenges, no doubt. The term that I like to use to capture this, what Jesus calls us to, is distinctive presence. Distinctive presence. We're here. We're present, but we're different. We stand out. And that's what I see in these passages. We are to be present, living our lives in the midst of, with, surrounded by, interacting with those who are not, at least not yet, followers of Jesus. Look at that first passage from Matthew. Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others." He's not talking there about other Christians. In fact, just a few verses before that, he said, "You are the light of the world." He's speaking about the unbelieving world, and he says, "Let your light shine there before men." At one point, picking up on this very language, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, he says, "We are to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Jesus says, "Listen, I've placed you among people, with people, people who have eternal destinies. Every one of them. I've put you there, in your family, in your neighborhood. I have sent you, as the Father has sent me, so have I sent you into the world. And one of the most significant places that I've put you is in your place of work." Will that be challenging at times? Of course. Will that be costly at times? Of course. Nonetheless, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others." Or look at that second passage where Paul says that we are ambassadors. An ambassador is one who goes and lives among the people. He or she lives there. They're present there with them. We see it in that third passage as well. Be ready to give an answer to anyone. I mean, the assumption is that you're living your life among people in such a way that they see you. They observe you. You see the point, right? God's called us to be present in the world, to live our lives among real people with real eternities. Think of the people that you work with. Have their faces before you. I'll say it again. One of the most significant places God has put us in the world is among the people we work with. So, observation number one, I see it in these verses. It has to do with our presence, our being present in the world as Christians. Second, observation number two. It has to do with our known identification as Christians. People know we're Christians. There's a knowledge by the non-Christians around you that you are a Christian. I see that in every one of these passages. In Matthew chapter 5, those watching, they see your light. They notice something distinctive, something light-like about you, and they make a connection to God. They glorify God. Somehow they already are aware that there's a connection between what they see in you and God. They don't see your distinctiveness, and they say, "Wow, they must have had a really good cup of coffee this morning." No, they know there's a connection. They're already aware, at least, of some religious connection. We see the same thing in 2 Corinthians. Earlier in that passage, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And out of that newness, out of that light of Christ in you, there comes this appeal. Yes, through our words, but supported and sustained by a radically changed life. But I think it's most clear in that 1 Peter passage. Look there. Peter says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. In other words, it's not just that they've observed something distinctive in you. They are able to identify it as hope. The hope that you have in Jesus Christ. They know you are a Christian. You've made that known. Now they're asking you about it. So, observation number two here. It has to do with your open identification with Christ. That's not a hidden thing. It's known. They know you're a Christian. Third, observation number three from these passages. Our witness is incomplete without words. Our witness is incomplete without words. Maybe you've heard the famous quotation that is usually attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, where he says, "Always be preaching the gospel, Christian. If necessary, use words." And at first we hear that and we think, oh, that's kind of clever, maybe even profound. But the fact of the matter is it's nonsense. And I don't mean that as a put-down. I'm just saying as a matter of objective fact, it's nonsensical. Because the gospel is news. It's the good news. You can't bear witness of the good news without speaking. It requires words. If the people around you are going to know and believe the good news about Jesus, they're not going to learn it from how well you live your life or how well you do your work. At some point, we're going to have to tell them the news. I mean, you can be as hardworking and as honest and as kind and as patient and as wonderful as you can be. It may win you an audience, but at some point you got to speak. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says we've been entrusted with a message. And when we speak that message, it's actually God making his appeal. In fact, that passage goes on to say, we implore you, be reconciled to God as a Christian. It's not just me, folks. It's not just pastors. All of us as Christians are fully credentialed ambassadors of Jesus Christ with a message. And look again at that wonderful verse from 1 Peter. Peter says, be ready to make a defense. That is to provide an answer, to provide an explanation with like words. And notice Peter says, to anyone who asks for the reason. I mean, Peter is assuming that believers have sound, reasonable, rational grounds for believing the gospel. The truth of the gospel is a truth that can be reasonably explained and defended. That doesn't mean that every Christian has to be, you know, some highly trained apologist, but it does mean that every believer should understand the essentials of their faith. That there was, in fact, a man named Jesus who claimed while he was here on earth to be fully God. We have a reasonable record of that claim. And that man, after living 30 years, was crucified. We know that. And he rose from the dead, demonstrating his lordship, demonstrating the truth of his claims. There is reasonable attestation to the fact that that happened. And this book explains the meaning of all of that for mankind. And this book is the best explanation for our existence and how things are and why things are the way things are and for the hope that you see in my life as a Christian. We need to use words. Now notice, please, Peter says at the end there, do it with gentleness and with respect, which is an instruction that we all need to hear and be reminded of. Folks, there is, no matter what the political climate is out there, there is absolutely no room for harshness or judgment or disrespect. None. God would not be pleased. There's no room morally for that. And it greatly hinders our witness. But the fact remains, we must at some point speak. So there are the three observations from those verses. So let me now, in the remaining time, just walk through four applications for us. In fact, let me call them exhortations. Growing out of these observations from these passages from God's word. Four exhortations for us this morning relating to our witness at work, wherever God has placed us. I think we know by now, given what we've seen already about our work in God's world, that evangelism isn't the primary purpose for our work. But folks, let's not kid ourselves. Evangelism is one of the purposes. God calls us to not miss that. We need to realize God has us in our places of work, and we might be the only connection that someone with whom we work has to the gospel. So, four exhortations. Number one, I'm going to start by restating what we saw last week. Exhortation number one regarding our witness at work, here it is: do good work. Do your work well. Whatever you do, whether you are a second grade student at Pleasant Prairie Elementary School or a circuit court judge of Kenosha County, whether you are a clinical psychologist or an auto body mechanic, whatever you do, do your work really well. Build a reputation as a person who works on purpose, with quality, with integrity, with faithfulness. Obviously, folks, we all have those days when it feels like we're just moving in slow motion and nothing is coming together right. And I mean, we still work in a world that is marked by frustration and futility, and we as Christians are not exempt from that, but the pattern of a Christian's life fueled by God's grace should be marked by good work. And it's not just the quality of the work you do, it's the quality of you as a worker. So are you a positive presence in your workplace? How do you respond to change in the workplace? Do people see someone who knows how to trust God in the midst of change? Are you kind to people? Do you encourage others? Do you commend them for their work? Or are you a complainer, a grumbler, a whiner, a magnet for everybody else in the office who is disgruntled? I mean, seriously, let's do some sober self-assessment here. If someone were to survey those with whom you work, what would they say about you as a person? What would they say about your work? What would they say about your attitude? I tell you, Christ-likeness is best seen not necessarily here on Sunday, but tomorrow in the place you work. If that's off, people are going to have a hard time listening to you about Jesus. But if you do your work well and if you live well at work, you'll be building a platform on which to stand in order to speak. Your work, your life isn't enough by itself when it comes to bearing witness, but it creates a powerful platform. Our reputation will pave the way for and then support, adorn the gospel. Now, maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, yikes, my reputation at work is not good. I've blown it. Can I just say something to you? God is so full of grace, and he is eager to help you, and he is eager to reach out in his grace through you to those around you. Can I just tell you, repentance and change is a powerful thing. And God can use it. And so if there are patterns in your work and you need to repent, do it and watch God put that to work in your workplace. Exhortation number one, do your work well. Second, exhortation number two, and I have borrowed this from somebody else, at least this way of saying it. Exhortation number two, put Jesus on the table. Get him out there. We saw this in these verses that we looked at today. The people around those Christians knew the Christians were Christians. They'd identified themselves with Jesus. They were not afraid to say, I'm a Jesus guy. Why is it that as Christians we so often keep our Christianity a secret at work? Dietrich Bonhoeffer put a pretty fine point on this when he wrote these words. This is what he said: followers of Jesus who seek to hide have ceased to follow Jesus. Now, I'm not suggesting by any means that if we haven't shared at work that we're Christians, that automatically means we're trying to hide. But I am encouraging us to get Jesus out there. And the fact that we're committed to him Get it on the table. Let people know in natural, easygoing, confident ways that you are a Christian. When somebody asks you, so what'd you do over the weekend? Don't be afraid to say, I went to church and I loved it. I love being with the other Christians that are part of my church family. I love the opportunity it gives me to grow spiritually. I love worshiping the Lord. Don't be obnoxious or pushy about it. Just comfortably and calmly identify yourself as a Christian. Don't mentally censor Christianity out of all your conversations. Look for natural opportunities to let people know you're with Jesus. You know, people are often far more interested in spiritual things than you think. And they might just need some freedom from you that you'll provide to them when you're willing to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Sometimes I think we can find ourselves thinking, you know, it wouldn't be wise, wouldn't be appropriate in that situation for me to bring that up right now. Okay, we need to be wise. But sometimes I'm afraid we can be wise like that for years, maybe decades, and no one knows we're a Christian. Exhortation number two, let people at work know you're with Jesus. Third, exhortation number three, build relationships at work that extend beyond work. Build relationships with the people at work that extend beyond work. Let me just say a brief word here. Another place that deserves our hearty engagement. Remember last week I talked about working heartily? Another place, along with our job performance, that we should enter into with our heart is our relational investments at work. Now, you're not going to become close to everybody at work. You don't need to be. You can't be. But are you paying attention to where God might be asking you to pay attention? And are you investing something there? Sometimes, you know, we're going to need to purposefully just kind of break through these artificial, professional, personal barriers. I mean, if you're going to share the gospel with someone, you're eventually going to have to talk about something other than work. Now, let's do it at the right time. Let's do it in the right place. Let us honor our employers by not doing things when we're supposed to be working that we shouldn't be doing. But find the right time. Grab coffee after work. Grab coffee before work. Whatever works. Ask questions while you're walking out of the office together out to the parking lot that go beyond the usual chit-chat. Share some of your life that encourages the other person to share theirs. Care about them. Don't see this as some project. Come to love them. I loved what Jacqueline prayed. How did you say that? She might be gone. She was here for both services. But this kindness that leads to affection, these acts of kindness that actually help us to care for people. Take the long view. You're not going to get this all done in one conversation. In time, they'll see you care about them far more than just as a work associate. Will this cost you? Absolutely. And it will be worth 1,000 times the cost in this life, to say nothing about the next. Exhortation number three, build relationships at work that extend beyond work. Fourth, exhortation number four, use the witness of your church family. Leverage the witness of your church family. Now again, let me just mention this briefly. One of the greatest witnesses to the gospel is the love that Christians have for one another. Jesus said as much. So if you and some Christian friends are going to do something together, think about inviting a coworker to come along. Oftentimes, interactions between normal, kind of interesting, intelligent Christians can change a person's entire perspective about Christianity. And folks, you know there's a perspective about Christianity out there today that needs to be changed. So invite coworkers to come along, or invite coworkers to our Sunday morning gatherings. Let them see what it's like for a group of Christians to be together and take their faith seriously. Don't push, just invite. Just say, if you're interested, I'd love to have you join me. Many non-Christians have never seen anything like what happens here on Sunday morning. And seeing it can raise all kinds of good questions. Exhortation number 4, use the witness of your church family. Well, let me close with this. In all of this, Jesus calls us to a winsomeness in our witness. Bearing in our lives and with our words the winsome presence of Christ, letting him shine through us in our places of work, knowing that it will have, God intends it to have, eternal consequences. It's one of the reasons that God has deployed you to your particular workplace. I read this past week, this story. I was so encouraged by it, I wanted to share it with you. It's the story of a man who came to faith through the witness of a Christian co-worker. Here's what he says. I don't remember when I met Hunter, but I think it was after a sales call that I just said to him, "So, you're a Christian, right?" He answered me, "Yes." And after that, I just remember being friends with him. I liked him. He was interesting, funny, really good at his job, and seemed to have a depth as a person. We talked about all sorts of stuff, the Lord of the Rings, Seinfeld, work stuff, family stuff. But there was also something about Hunter that I knew I didn't really get. At some point, he asked me if I'd be interested in reading and talking through the book of Mark with him. The chapters are really short, he told me, so we could chat about one or two chapters for a few minutes and then just hang out like we always do. For reasons that only the Holy Spirit can explain, I said, "Sure, why not?" I had never encountered Jesus Christ before, but reading through that book, I found him so attractive. He seemed so real. His words were warm and haunting, too. Hunter answered my questions and explained at times what was really going on. He explained sin, too, telling me we are all sinners and describing where we go when we die if we haven't repented and put our faith in Christ. Hunter also spent some capital stored up in our friendship to invite me to church. I went, and the people I met after the service were so much more normal than I expected. I started visiting the church regularly. I was attracted to hearing God's word. It shined a light into my dark life, bringing me very low before lifting me up. God saved me August 2002. How wonderful. How good and kind of God to save this man. And I stand here this morning and say, may that story be repeated over and over and over, hundreds of thousands of times all around this world and right here in our own community, as we as Christians bear witness to Jesus Christ at work.